Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It is February the 17th, and we are continuing in Yirmiyahu. We are starting the third chapter, Perek Gimel, and we are in the middle of a presentation by Yirmiyahu. I mentioned to you 2 weeks ago that even though this begins a new chapter, it's really still a continuation from the talk he was giving to the Jewish people from the end of the second chapter. So the pasuk says, "Lemor," which is a funny way to start a verse. "Lemor" means to say. "Hein yishalach ish es ishto," a man will send away his wife, meaning divorce her. "V'holchom me'ito," and she will leave from him. "V'hoysal ish acher," and she will be to another man, meaning she'll marry somebody else. "Hayishuv eleha od," will he return to her anymore? Will she be able to remarry him? We know the rule is in the Torah that machzir grushaso, someone who remarries a woman who he had divorced, is permissible only up until she marries somebody else. Once his previous wife marries another man, even if the second husband dies or divorces her, she is now prohibited to go back to the first husband. That is a rule in the Torah. So that's the rule. And Yirmiyahu says, if that should happen, halo chanof techena faaretz hahi, that land, it will be full of immorality. It's improper. Yet, va'at, and you, the Jewish people, zonis re'im rabim, you have committed adultery with many people, and yet, v'shov elai nu'um Hashem, and yet, return to me, says Hashem. So Hashem says, I'm not treating you according to my law in the Torah. My law in the Torah is that a man divorces a woman and she goes to another man, which would be permissible when she's divorced, but then she cannot go back to her first husband ever again. And you have committed adultery multiple times, and yet I am saying that you should return to me. We've said many times that throughout the Navi, the adultery is an analogy for worshipping Avodah Zarah, for worshipping idolatry, going to another god, so to speak. And the Jewish people have done that multiple times, and nevertheless, Hashem says, you shall return to me. The Gemara says in Maseches Yuma, Gedola Tshuva, Tshuva is so great, Shedocha es losa se shebatorah. It pushes off a prohibition of the Torah. And it cites this verse, that the Torah says, you can't do this. You can't go back. A woman cannot go back to her first husband if she goes to another man. And yet, here Hashem says to return. Now, even though, of course, it's not literally marriage in this case, and it's not literally divorce in this case, but since the two are analogous, marriage and divorce, and serving Hashem and going to Avodah Zarah, going to idolatry, so then the Gemara says that Yirmiyahu is saying that really, according to the Torah, this should not be permitted, and yet it is. We find in several places throughout Tanakh, throughout Scripture, that Hashem either says, I have sent you away, meaning, so to speak, I've divorced you, I've sent you away. And in other places, Hashem says, I haven't sent you away. You're still my people. Sometimes the analogy of divorce is used, and sometimes Hashem says, I've never sent you away. We're going to have various references actually in Yirmiyahu itself, like this. So the Medrash says over here that sometimes Hashem will use the phrase that he has divorced us, that's when he wants to project to us a sense of distance. And sometimes he will say, I haven't divorced you, when he wants to make it clear to us that we're still his people. Sometimes that's in a loving way. I haven't divorced you, you're still my people. And sometimes it's more of a warning. You're not free to do what you wish. You're not divorced. You're still, so to speak, married to me, says Hashem. And therefore, no matter how distant you have strayed, you're not permitted to forsake the Torah. You still have to keep the Torah. So it goes both ways. The question is, how do we relate to Hashem when we think about Teshuvah? Teshuvah is a fascinating thing. We do Teshuvah, we've done Averos, we've done things wrong, and Hashem says, you've done things wrong, I want you to repent, and I want you to come back to me. So we do, and we do it every year with Yom Kippur, and we do it individually throughout the year. So that's a process, and we're supposed to do that. It's a mitzvah to do teshuvah. It's actually a mitzvah in the Torah to do teshuvah. So we're supposed to do teshuvah when, unfortunately, we sin. But how do we relate to that teshuvah, and how do we relate to Hashem when we do that teshuvah? So especially Yom Kippur time, we talk about relating to Hashem, that we speak of Him as our Father, even though we have strayed, even though we've rebelled, but He still loves us, He wants us to come back, which is certainly true. And we emphasize that part of Teshuvah. Otherwise, if Hashem didn't love us, He wouldn't want our Teshuvah, God forbid. But He does want our Teshuvah, which means He loves us. And that is certainly true. But there is another element which we rarely emphasize because we don't want to emphasize a negative. We want to encourage teshuva. We want to do teshuva. We want everybody to do teshuva. Nevertheless, there is a negative also, not in doing teshuva, but there's a sour feeling also when one does an avera and then we do teshuva. Because when we do averos, we are rebelling against Hashem. And it is similar to going away, going to another husband, another man. Whether it is in the form of avodah zara, idolatry, which is of course the worst, or it's in the form of simple, in our day and age, we don't have that drive for avodah zara, for idolatry, but we do have a drive to rebel, to throw off the yoke of heaven. That is a very real yetzer hara. A very real inclination is, I don't want anyone to tell me what to do. I want to have my independence. That's a very strong desire and a very strong yetzer hara. And doing that is, in a way, going to another form of authority. I don't want Hashem's authority. I want my authority. I'm replacing Hashem with me. So when we go back to Hashem, we have to understand that Hashem is bending the rules for us. Because really, when we behave that way, we've behaved in a manner that when it comes to human relationships, it's really too late to go back. It's having gone to another man, and then under human relationship rules in the Torah, we can't go back. But Hashem is bending the rules for us. So on the one hand, that's beautiful that He's willing to bend the rules for us to come back. But on the other hand, it does highlight how bad the averos are. It's not just, well, you know, okay, I did some averos, now I'm going back. It's much worse than that. It's a rebellion. It's a rejection of Hashem. So that is being emphasized and brought out over here. And in Pasuk Beis verse 2, Siyeinayich al Shifayim, lift your eyes to the Shifayim. Shifayim means the streams of water, with the waterways where they would go to get water and drink. So they were pleasant places, these Shifayim. Uri and see, Eifo lo shukavt, where have you not shukavt? Shukavt means slept, but of course here it means to commit adultery. This is a kri and ksiv. It's written in the Navi Shugalt, and we read it Shukavt. The word Shegel is a very derogatory way of referring to intimacy. It's a degrading way of referring to it. So very often when the Torah or the Navi has that verb, no matter how it's conjugated, but that verb, it is a kri nixiv. It's written in the very, very derogatory way, but it is read as shukavt, which is making it more of a lashon naki, more of a cleaner language. And so here you have an example of that. And of course, we're meant to understand, even though we read it in the nicer way, but the intent is the more degrading way. Al dirachim yashavt lahem. You sat for them, meaning for those, the adulterers, on the roads. Ka'aravi bamidbar. Like those who roam in the wilderness. Like the nomads in the wilderness. So you brought down the world, you made the world immoral with your adultery and with your evil. Pasuk verse 3, and this held back the revivim and malkosh, are two different words for rain. This held back the rain and the malkosh, another word for rain, lo haya, was not, it didn't happen. Umetzach isha zona hayalach, and the metzach means the forehead of an adulterous woman you had for yourself, me'ant hikalem, without being ashamed. The Gemara tells us one of the averos for which the rain is withheld is adultery, is immorality. Immorality, one of the punishments Hashem reserves for this sin is to hold back the rain. It is one of those things that holds back the rain. And a meitzach isha zona hayalach, the forehead of an adulterous woman you had for yourself without being ashamed. Now here we have a reference to the forehead, and the Gemara associates this, me'anti kalem, not to be ashamed, with the characteristic of azus panim. Azus panim means brazenness. Brazenness is, the Gemara says, is always associated with the forehead. The forehead is, I guess, the most pronounced feature of the face. For some of us, we have more of a forehead than others. So the most pronounced part of the total facial feature. And when one is brazen, then one is putting themselves forward in a way that lacks shame. We know that we Jews are distinguished in that David HaMelech says, King David says, that we are rachamanim. We are merciful, we are baishanim, we have shame, and we are gomle chasadim, and we do acts of kindness. That characterizes us Jews. The second one is baishanim. We have shame. Shame is a good thing. A person is supposed to have shame. When a person doesn't have shame, then they have a very negative characteristic called azus panim, called brazenness. And brazenness is looked at by Chazal, by our sages, as being a very negative characteristic. What does it mean to be brazen? It means not to care. I don't care what people think. I'll just do what I want to do. That's a brazenness, and it is not a good midah. It is not a good characteristic. The Gemara tells us that there is one of the garments of the Kohen Gadol, of the high priest, one of the garments of the Kohen Gadol, atones for this terrible behavior. So which garment would that be? So it would have to be the one that has to do with the forehead. The tzitz, which is the gold band that goes along the forehead of the Kohen Gadol, the tzitz is mechaper, it atones for azus panim, for being brazen. That's what it does. But the Gemara also says that the tzitz, that gold band, is also mechaper, it also atones for those who are mecharef. What does mecharef mean? Mecharef means to put down or to curse, to dismiss, to speak strongly and negatively about, usually about Hashem himself. That's called mecharef, mecharef u'megadef. But it can also mean to speak disparagingly about the Jewish people. One who is mecharef, one who speaks disparagingly about the Jewish people is called a mecharef. And the tzitz, that gold band, is mechaper, atones for that terrible behavior of being mecharef. Why would one thing have to do with the other? So the Gemara tells us we have an example of a mecharef, of someone who degraded the entire Jewish people for 40 days straight in a very public way. And he is our example of the mecharef. And he was eventually killed with a stone in his forehead. I'm referring to Goliath, to Goliath. Goliath, before David HaMelech, before King David had that famous showdown with him, he had been being mecharef. He was degrading the Jewish people for 40 days. In fact, when David HaMelech went out to fight him, he said to him, Hashem is going to give you over into my hands, that you have been mecharef, you have been degrading Marchos Yisrael, the army of the Jewish people. Because that's what he did. For 40 days he stood there and he spoke disparagingly of the Jewish people, of the Jewish army. And you were mecharef them, you were speaking disparagingly of the Jewish people, Hashem will give you over into my hands. And with that he shot his stone through his slingshot, and the pasuk tells us that the stone went into the meitzach, into the forehead of Goliath. And so the tzitz, the gold plate, the gold band of the Kohen Gadol, is also associated with being mecharef. So we therefore have a double association here. We have our pasuk, we have our verse, of lacking shame, of someone who is brazen, who lacks shame, which is associated with the tzitz. And we also have being mecharef, what Goliath did, which is to degrade either the Jewish people or Hashem, which is also associated with the tzitz, with the gold band, which means those two things must be connected, that of lack of shame and that of being mecharef. You have a question?
Question, why the gold? Because I'm thinking of the Egel Zahav.
Why the gold is a good question, but we're not going to go there because that's really a question about the tzitz, which is a good question. We're going to have it in 2 weeks' time. That's a question which transcends this class. That's a general question about the tzitz. If we have the Egel Hazav, we have the golden calf, so why gold? It's a very good question. But that we're not going to get to tonight.
Okay.
You also have a question?
It's like sharp, right?
Yes, mecharef is sharp. That's right. That's what the word means. Yes, yes. So these two negative behaviors, that of brazenness, lack of shame, and that of being mecharef, of speaking disparagingly of Hashem or the Jewish people, how are they related to each other, and how does the tzitz, how is that atone for both those things? When one has shame, shame is a very, very powerful emotion, as we all know. We've all experienced shame in our lives. Very often we can remember shame that we felt years and years ago, and we can actually feel that shame. Our ears can turn red thinking about something that happened years and years ago. We still feel it. It's a very, very powerful emotion, a powerful feeling. Shame also is a feeling, an emotion that can be used for a person to stay away from bad behavior. Shame is very powerful, and it keeps us on the straight and narrow. A lot of things we don't do because we're ashamed. We don't want others to see us behave in a certain way. We don't want others to think of us in a certain way. So it keeps us from doing things that we really shouldn't do. Very often, shame is a competing emotion against other emotions. Perhaps I'm very, very angry, and really I would blow up and start to yell and scream, but because I'll be ashamed, the shame prevents me from doing that. So even anger, which is a very strong emotion, is sometimes superseded by the fear of shame. Shame is a very, very powerful emotion. Hashem put that in people, and it's important. And we Jews apparently have an extra measure of it. We're supposed to have shame. It's a good thing. That sense of shame comes from the fact that I want society, I want people to think of me in a certain way. I want people not to think of me in a certain way. And when my behavior counteracts or is against that which I want people to think, so then I get ashamed. The Rosh Yeshiva, Rav Weinberg, Zechon Racha, said once that he was discussing capital punishment. And he said, people make a mistake. People think that the reason that capital punishment is effective is because the criminal is afraid of being killed. He doesn't want to do this crime because if he does, he might get caught and be killed. He'll be executed. So he's afraid of being killed. So the Rosh Yeshiva said, fear of being killed rarely stops anybody from committing a crime. Because at the moment of committing the crime, the person wants to do it, and they say they won't get caught. They'll get away with it. Or perhaps they're so angry they say, I don't care, I'll do it anyway. So that's not why capital punishment can prevent a crime. He said the reason why capital punishment can prevent a crime is because capital punishment is a statement that society doesn't tolerate this behavior. When we say that this behavior, the punishment for that is execution, what that means is that we as a society have made it clear this behavior is off limits. If you behave this way, you are outside of society. We don't want you in society anymore. So he said, that's a very powerful thing. People don't want to be on the outs. People don't want to be pushed out of society. They want to feel like they're part of society. Even a criminal doesn't want to feel that he is not accepted or that his behavior is unacceptable. And capital punishment is a way of making that statement that this is unacceptable behavior. That's very similar to shame. What shame is, I don't want to be pushed out. I don't want to be looked at in a way that society sees me in a negative way. I want to be embraced by society. I want to be looked at in a positive way by society. And shame therefore prevents sin. But the truth is that as ashamed as we are of human beings, we're really supposed to have ultimate shame of Hashem. That's what's supposed to be. In fact, all of our human relationships and feelings with human beings is meant to be a way for us to project to Hashem. We often use societal relationships or familial relationships between us and Hashem. Hashem is our father. We know what a father is, so we know what Hashem is. It's that kind of thing. So the shame that we feel towards when people think of us in a certain way, we're really supposed to feel that way towards Hashem, but it's hard. That's much harder to do. It's much harder because you can't see Hashem. Hashem isn't talking to us directly. We don't hear Him. Hashem isn't posting anywhere on social media what we did. So we don't feel that way. But really we know, if we stop and think, that after 120 years, Oyla Oysa Busha, Oyla Oysa Chlima, whoa, that shame, that embarrassment, that it's going to be replayed up in heaven, our behaviors in this world. That's very, very scary, because it's so embarrassing, it's so shameful, what will be played then. And that's a scary thing, and that's what we're supposed to feel. That sits, the gold band on the Kohen Gadol's forehead, says on it, Kodesh LaHashem, sanctified to Hashem. It tells us that that ultimately we are going to have to answer to Hashem. And if we're going to feel shame, as we should, towards human beings, we have to feel that way towards Hashem. A person who is not ashamed of human beings, who has azuspanim, who's brazen, they certainly don't feel any shame towards Hashem. So the tzitz, which is the reminder that Hashem is the one that we need to feel shame for, that can atone for brazenness. One who is mecharef, one who degrades either the Jewish people or Hashem, and the Jewish people and Hashem are one. Degrading the Jewish people is like degrading Hashem. Degrading Hashem is like degrading the Jewish people. What that person is essentially saying is, I don't care about Hashem. I don't care about what Hashem says. There is a brazenness that is necessary in order to be mecharef, in order to degrade the Jewish people or to degrade Hashem. They go together. And therefore the tzitz, that the gold band, is mechaper, atones both for both things, because they really are very closely related. But one more point about this, and then I'll pause for any questions on this topic. The Gemara tells us, or the Mishnah tells us, Heve az kanamer, one should be brazen like a namer, like a leopard, to do the will of Hashem. La'asus son of Icha Shabashamayim. To do the will of Hashem. To do the will of our Father in heaven. There is room for brazenness. Sometimes there is room for brazenness. When is that? When there are those who are ridiculing us for keeping the Torah. Those who are ridiculing us for serving Hashem. Then we are supposed to be brazen and say, I keep the Torah. And I don't care what others say. I don't care that they're ridiculing me. My job is to follow the Torah and to serve Hashem. That's where azus, that's where brazenness is a positive trait. And the tzitz, therefore, is that reminder as well. It goes on the forehead of Aaron. It goes on the forehead of the Kohen Gadol. With the forehead is the seat of brazenness. The brazenness is appropriate when it is Kodesh LaHashem. When it is sanctified for Hashem, then it is a good attribute, and it is appropriate to do that. And this is spoken about in the Gemara, it's spoken about in various other places, the importance of not allowing shame to prevent us from serving Hashem and keeping the Torah. Any questions on this topic? If you are online, you can unmute yourself to ask the question. Yes.
Okay, you said that when we go to Shemayim after 120 years, that we still have to face Hashem with our arrogance or brazenness or whatever. But what if, you know, we've done Shuvah? What if we haven't done it, you know, weren't we forgiven for, you know, since we haven't done it again?
Yes,
you know?
Yes, that is correct. Teshuvah is so powerful that when we get upstairs, if we've done Teshuvah, then we have a clean slate. There's different levels of teshuva, but if we do a complete teshuva, then yes, when we get upstairs, it's completely clean, which is an unbelievable thing. That's why the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says that a person should always, every day, should be doing tshuva, so that whenever they're called upstairs, they go upstairs with a clean slate. You're right. And we would all be better off if we would be constantly focused on teshuva. It's true.
That was my question. Thank you.
Okay, good.
Great minds think alike.
Yes.
Goliath wasn't Jewish. I understand that he was speaking against the Jewish people.
Yes.
But he was not Jewish, so doesn't have to do with Kohen Gadol.
That's right. He was not Jewish, but that you see the attribute of being mecharef, of degrading, is associated with the forehead. That's what the Gemara is saying over there. But you're right. The atonement we're talking about is primarily when Jews behave in that way. That's correct. Yeah. Pasuk Dalid, verse 4. This verse, actually, I just want to point this out to you, is the last pasuk, it's the last verse of the Haftorah for the second week of the 3 weeks. Remember I told you that the second chapter of Yirmiyahu was the Haftorah for the second of the 3 weeks. So the second of the three Haftorahs of Puranusa, of calamity. That Haftorah ended earlier in the second chapter. And I pointed out at the time where it ended. Let me find it again over here. It ended with Pasuk Chavches, verse 28 in the second chapter. But the Haftorah really wasn't over. When we read it in Shul, you don't necessarily notice this, because in the Chumash, it only prints that which we read. But in the Haftorah, you read through Pasuk Chavches, verse 28 in the second chapter, and then the Haftorah skips to this Pasuk here, to chapter 3, verse 4, Pasuk Dalet in Perek Gimel. And this is the last Pasuk of the Haftorah. Why do we do that? Because we have a rule, Al ta'amod bidavar ra. Don't stop on a bad thing. We don't want to stop the Haftorah on a negative, on a downer, on a pasuk that speaks badly of us. So since the Haftorah of the second week of the 3 weeks is a lot of criticism and admonishment, so we want to end with a positive pasuk, and here we have one. The pasuk tells us, Halo me'ata karas li avi. Would it be that now you would call me, Hashem says, you would call me, you the Jews would call me my father? Would it be, Hashem says, that now you should call me your father? Aluf ni'urai ata, you are the one who was close to me when we were young, Hashem says. When we were young, Hashem of course does not age, he's not bound by time, but his relationship with us is started, of course, with the Avos and the Imos, the patriarchs and matriarchs, but the real marriage between us and Hashem was Matan Torah, when the Torah was given, and that is referring to our youth with him. And Hashem says, would it be that now you should refer to me as your father, as my father, as we were when we were younger, and we were close then. So Hashem here, despite the criticism and despite the mention of sending us away, etc., he is still saying that I want it to be like it was before, and we should have that relationship again. Pasuk Hey, verse 5, Hayin Tor Le'olam, will he hold on to it forever? Im Yishmar LaNetzach, will he keep it forever? Yin Tor, if you are familiar with the phrase in the Chumash of Lo Sikom, don't take revenge, Velo Sitor, and don't bear a grudge. Lin Tor is to bear a grudge, is to hold on to a grudge. Hayin Tor LeOlam, will he keep that grudge forever? Hashem says. Im Yishmar LaNetzach, will he keep it forever? Hashem says, speaking of himself in the third person, Hashem says, I'm not going to hold on to this forever. I have a complaint against you, but it's not going to last forever. Hine dibart vata'asi hara'os. Behold, you have spoken, you have done evil things, vatuchol, and you actually were successful in doing your evil things, but Hashem says, I'm not holding on to this forever. There's going to come a time when we will be back together again, where we will relate to each other again, and that beautiful relationship we shared when we were young, so to speak, will come back between us and Hashem. That ends this lecture of Yirmiyahu. The next pasuk, pasuk Vav, verse 6, even though it's right in the middle of a chapter, begins a new lecture. And here we are going to have a formula which is found in other places, and we reference this formula on the night of Tisha B'Av. The pasuk tells us, Vav 6, Vayamar Hashem Elai, Hashem said to me, Bimei Yoshiyahu HaMelech, in the days of the king Yoshiyahu. Remember that Yirmiyahu began getting prophecy during the reign of Yoshiyahu. So this is still the first king that Yirmiyahu is a prophet under. So when it says the days of Yoshiyahu, it's no different than the first sets of prophecies that we had from Yirmiyahu. However, also keep in mind that Yirmiyahu is not written in chronological order, as I mentioned to you in the introduction. So it needs to tell us some context of when this was said, because just because it comes on the heels of the previous prophecy does not necessarily mean that this prophecy is in the days of Yoshiyahu. It might be 20 years later or 30 years later. So, no, this takes place also in the days of Yoshiyahu. And what does Hashem say to Yoshiyahu, to Yirmiyahu? Haro'isa asher asasa mishuva Yisrael. Have you seen that which Mishuva Yisrael did? Mishuva means the one who has strayed. Did you see what the Yisrael who has strayed, what she did? Holchahi al kohar gavoa. She went to all high mountains. Veltachas kolets ra'anan, and under all beautiful trees. Vatizni sham, and she committed adultery there, which means that they went and worshipped other gods. Yisrael refers to the northern kingdom. As we know, in Malachim and Kings, the kingdom split. The northern kingdom is called Malchus Yisrael, the kingdom of Israel, and the southern kingdom is called Malchus Yehuda, the kingdom of Judah. The northern kingdom was comprised of 10 tribes, all the tribes except for Yehuda and Binyamin. The southern kingdom, that of Yehuda, was made up of Yehuda and Binyamin. We all know that the 10 tribes were taken into Galus. They were exiled over 100 years before the southern kingdom, before Yehuda and Binyamin. And we don't know where the 10 tribes are. And they are referred to here as Mishuva Yisrael, the Jews who have strayed, Yisrael who was wayward, who has strayed. So have you seen what they did? They went and they worshipped other gods, they committed adultery on all the high mountains and all of the, under all the spreading trees. Va'omar, and I said, Hashem says, I said, Acharea sosa es kol ele, after she has done all of this, Eli tashuv, return to me. Even after she did all those sins, I said to her, return to me. V'lo shava. She didn't return. V'tere bagoda achosa Yehuda. And her sister, bagoda Yehuda, saw. Bagoda means rebellious. Yehuda, who is rebellious, is the sister of Yisrael, who has strayed. Yisrael, the northern kingdom, is called Mishuva, the one that strayed, wayward. And Yehuda is called Bagoda, the rebellious one. And Yehuda saw what happened to Yisrael. Yehuda Bagoda saw what happened to Yisrael Mishuva. And despite the fact that Yehuda saw it, nevertheless, as we're about to see, Yehuda did not take the warning and instead sinned as well. Yes?
Why do we have to know that it's a high mountain? And why do we have to know that it was under trees?
Okay, so
what does all that mean?
Okay, the question is, why a high mountain and why spreading trees? Those were where the Avodah Zarah was typically done. Avodah Zarah was typically done on the highest mountains as a sign of honor, and the big spreading trees, the beautiful trees underneath those trees, was typically where it was done. Pasuk Ches, verse 8, Vayera, and I saw, ki al ko odos asher ni'afa mishuva Yisrael, that because of all that mishuva Yisrael, all of the adultery that mishuva Yisrael, the wayward Yisrael that she did, shilachtiha, I sent her away. Va'atenes sefer kri suseha eleha, and I gave her document of divorce, that would be a get, a sefer krisus, which means a document of being cut off, that's what a get, that's a divorce document. I gave her the divorce document. V'lo yara bogeida Yehuda achosa, and her sister, the rebellious Yehuda, was not afraid. Vatelech vatizen gamhi, and she also went and committed adultery, even though she saw what happened to the northern kingdom. We were supposed to take Musar. We were supposed to take be worried and scared over what happened to the northern kingdom. And we didn't. V'haya mikol znusa, and it was from, this either means the sound of her znus, the sound of her adultery, or it means from her being quick to commit adultery. V'techenaf es ha'aretz, and she made the land immoral. Vatinaf esa even vesa eitz, and she went off with those who worshipped the stones and those who worshipped the wood. Even though they saw what happened to Yisrael, nevertheless they did it anyway. Vegam becholzos, and even with all of this, lo shava elai bagoda achosa Yehuda becholibah. Her sister, Bagoda Yehuda, the rebellious Yehuda, did not return to me with all of her heart. Kiim b'sheker, but rather with deceit, Nu'um Hashem, says Hashem. This is as far as we're going to get this evening. We have more to talk about. That's why we're not going to go any further in the verses. But we're going to now talk about a few things. First of all, what does this mean that they did not return to me with a full heart, rather with deceit? Yoshiyahu HaMelech, the king Yoshiyahu, under whose reign Yirmiyahu is saying this prophecy, was one of the greatest kings we ever had. He is known as the greatest king of Teshuva, Asher Shav El Hashem Bechol Libo, that he went back to Hashem with all of his heart. Yoshiyahu, in his day, he eradicated the Avodah Zarah, the idolatry, from the southern kingdom, from the Jewish people. He was repairing the evil of his father and his grandfather. His grandfather was Menashe, the king Menashe, and his father was the king Amon. Menashe was an evil king who did a measure of teshuvah at the end of his reign, but as the Pasuk tells us, it wasn't enough, it wasn't full. Amon, his son, was a terribly evil king, and Yoshiyahu, now the next king, he did an incredible teshuvah, and he brought the country back to Hashem. And he, as we said, eradicated the Avodah Zarah. He made sure that people would not worship idolatry. Remember, there was a tremendous drive to worship idolatry. It's hard for us to relate to it because we don't have that drive, but they did. And it was a drive that was very, very difficult to undo. And Yoshiyahu made it the point of his kingdom that this was going to be stopped. And he did. However, the Gemara tells us the late Sonei Hadar, the scorners of the generation, they managed to find a way to worship and to have their idolatry despite the efforts of Yoshiyahu. And what they did is they had the Avodah Zarah engraved or drawn on the inside of the doors of their homes. And picture French doors, double doors, and on the inside of the doors, so you couldn't see it from the outside, was drawn or engraved the Avodah Zarah. When the doors were open, then the Avodah Zarah was broken in half, and the picture wasn't so clear. And so when the guards came in to search for Avodah Zarah, for idolatry, they did not notice this idolatry. And therefore, the teshuva, the the repentance was bishaker, was with deceit, because there were those who managed to hold on to their idolatry despite Yoshiyahu's efforts. And that is what is being referenced over here. We're going to talk more about this when we talk about the very, very tragic death of Yoshiyahu, the untimely death of Yoshiyahu, and Yirmiyahu is a part of that, and involved in Yoshiyahu's death. We're going to discuss this terrible act of the Leitzani Hadar, the scorners of the generation. But that's what's being referenced over here. Now, on the night of Tisha B'Av, we have a kina, we have a lamentation that we say after Eicha is over, and it refers to the two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Yisrael and the southern kingdom of Yehuda. And the way the kina is written, the way it's written, it's a very emotional kina, it's a very emotional lamentation, and I find it to be a very powerful one. And the way it's written is that the two kingdoms are two women, two sisters, who are arguing back and forth who had it worse. Who had the worst calamity? Was it the northern kingdom of Yisrael or the southern kingdom of Yehuda? And each one is saying, I was so bad, and this is what happened to me. And the other one says, no, I had it much worse, this is what happened to me. And they're going back and forth about how much tragedy they each endured because of their sins. That is modeled on this. Here we have Hashem is saying, he's referring to the two kingdoms as sisters, and that the one is called the wayward one, the other one is called the rebellious one. And Hashem is saying, here the 10 tribes, they misbehaved, I asked them to come back, they didn't, I had to punish them. And then Yehuda, the southern kingdom, didn't take the Musar, and didn't take the admonishment, didn't take the criticism, and sinned as well, and they're going to get punished as well. Yirmiyahu, the Gemara tells us, was told by Hashem to bring back the 10 tribes. And he did. Not all of the people of the 10 tribes. We don't know what happened. We know that he went to retrieve at least a representation of the 10 tribes. We presume he brought back members of each of the 10 tribes, but the vast majority of the 10 tribes remained in Golos in exile. Now, we don't know the drama of what happened. Why wasn't he able to bring them all back? Is it that they were being held in captivity and he couldn't get them out? Is it they didn't want to come back? I don't know. But he did go, and he managed to find the 10 tribes and bring back a representation of the 10 tribes. Yoshiyahu HaMelech is the first king since Shlomo HaMelech, really since Shlomo's son Rechavam, because in Rechavam's first few years was before the kingdom split. But he's the first king since then to rule over all 12 tribes. Now again, it's not all the people, because there's a large amount, large percentage of the 10 tribes who are not here, but he is ruling over all of the tribes. That's why we have a prophecy here about the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, because there is representation of the northern kingdom here in Israel while Yirmiyahu is saying this prophecy. Now, I would like to make a comment over here, and I want to say at the outset that this comment is important. I don't know how to apply it practically, because it's a very difficult and subtle point, but it's very, very important. When we deal with subtle points, we always run the risk of being misunderstood, we always run the risk of being repeated in the wrong way, but I feel this is so important, it has to be said. And that is the following. What was expected of the southern kingdom of Yehuda? What is Hashem saying about Yehuda? Hashem is saying to Yehuda, the northern kingdom misbehaved. They were doing all these terrible things. I warned them. I sent prophet after prophet after prophet to tell them to do teshuvah. They didn't. And I had to punish them. And I took them away. And they went into Golos. And you saw it. You, Yehuda, you saw what happened. And yet, You didn't do teshuva yourselves. Not a full teshuva. You continued with the evil ways. And eventually, of course, we know that Yehuda is also going to be sent into Galus. And that's where we are today. We're exiled. Let's picture ourselves as members of the southern kingdom of Yehuda. Our brothers and sisters are in the northern kingdom. They are our brothers and sisters. They're in the northern kingdom. And they're doing things that aren't appropriate. And we're seeing what's going on. And we're at the dinner table. And somebody says, oh, you know, they're misbehaving up there. So perhaps someone else says, we can't be judgmental. Can't judge what they're doing. We can't judge people. I mean, you're better than they are. How do you judge what they're doing? Okay? We won't talk about it. Things get worse and worse and worse. Sancheirav attacks and takes them off into Galus. And somebody says, oh, you know why they went to Galus? You know why they were taking the exile? Because they were acting evil. And then five people jump down that person's throat and say, how dare you say that? How dare you judge them? How do you say that the reason why they were punished, that they were punished at all? How can you dare say that someone is ever punished? You can't talk like that. You can't judge them. Hashem can judge them. You can't judge them. So then, how are we ever supposed to take Musar? How does Hashem say to the southern kingdom of Yehuda, you saw what happened, and you didn't take it to heart? Well, you know why we didn't take it to heart? Because we couldn't judge them. We couldn't say they did anything wrong. So, we couldn't say the reason why they were taken away is because of sin, because that would be judging them. We can't judge them. You can't judge another person. What I'm bringing out to you is, of course, I'm not saying we should be judging people. You have to be careful about that. Of course. But you can take that too far. There is a point where Hashem expects us to look at what happens to other people and say, the behavior that they did is what caused what happened. And therefore, we better not behave that way. Now, obviously it's different when you have a prophet saying to the northern kingdom, you better shape up or you're going to be sent into Galus. You better do better or they're going to take you away. And then they're taken away. So there it's a little bit easier. Well, what do you mean? Eliyahu HaNavi said that they're going to get punished. And look what happened. So don't blame me for judging them. I'm just repeating what Eliyahu HaNavi said. Okay, obviously there's more to hang your hat on over there when a Navi, when a prophet is the one saying it, and we're just parroting what the prophet said. But still, it does require that we look at what happened with a critical eye. That doesn't mean we don't love them, and it doesn't mean we wish it didn't happen, and it doesn't mean that we're saying every individual was a terrible person, but it does mean that we're willing to say that there is reward and punishment in this world, that there is punishment, that Hashem does bring punishment. And when people misbehave, certainly nationally, then there is punishment. And we're not afraid to say that sin triggers bad things. And we can learn from that, and we should learn from that. That's an important thing. Without talking about individuals, without saying this is a bad person, that's a bad person, but overall, we do need to take to heart when bad things happen, that they happen because of sin and that we shouldn't sin. And that's what Hashem is saying over here. You can't put your head in the sand and say, I can't be judgmental. I don't know why it happened. I don't know. Maybe it was sin, maybe it was. I don't know. Then how do we ever improve? How do we ever get better? How do we ever take that lesson if we're unwilling to at least have some sense that there is retribution? So this is a very difficult thing to talk about. It's not something that we can do on a regular basis. Obviously, it's not something we can do to individuals. But it is important to know this. I don't pretend to know when to apply this lesson. But the lesson is important. And it's something that can't be ignored. You know, I can say I believe with certainty that the current pandemic that we are experiencing is because of sin. I can say that I believe it.
Our sin.
I don't know whose sins.
I think it's we're the ones.
It could be our sins, could be, but it's because of sin. It is because of sin. I believe that 100%. That doesn't mean the individuals who, God forbid, who have suffered, that doesn't mean that they're the sinners or they're the worst. That's not what it means. But overall, we have to be aware that Hashem brings these things because of sin. And to put our heads in the sand and say, it's just something Hashem does once in a while. That's not what Hashem wants from us. We gotta know that. We gotta know that. So over here it's easier because we're not accusing a particular person or people because this is worldwide. So if it's worldwide, it's very easy to say it's because of sin. But what if it was one country? Are we able to say it's because of sin? It's difficult for in our day and age to do that because we don't want to be judgmental. But in the time of Yirmiyahu, the southern kingdom was taken to task because they were not willing to take the lesson. And taking the lesson would have meant to be judgmental. So I'm just putting that out there without talking about how to apply it. But I'm putting it out there that there is a place for looking at what happens to a group of people and saying it is because of sin, not because we're trying to say, oh, they're such bad people. It's in order to take the lesson and say, well, I better not sin because I don't want to happen to me and us what happened to them. That is a very, very important thing. You're really over time. You have a question?
I'm thinking of the Shoah and, you know, how do you do that?
Yeah, okay. It's a great question. Mrs. Lewis is bringing up, what about the Shoah? That is always the problem when we talk about these things. That's always the problem. Yeah. Yeah. I'm not going there. I'm not going to go there. I would go there privately. I'm not going to go there publicly on this class. Yeah. Any other questions before we sign off?
It's very hard to tell what you should quote judge and what not judge. But, sometimes you see people, everybody makes mistakes, but sometimes to me, I feel it depends on the seriousness of their mistake, whether they're purposely talking Lashon Hara, they're purposely doing something, they're lying, they're this, that, the other thing. So, you can't, if they don't know enough that you're not supposed to lie, you're not supposed to cheat, you're not
very
supposed
good.
To talk Lashon Hara, then you stay away from them.
That's very, very good. Yep. You're correct. That's part of not being judgmental, knowing that a lot of times people's behavior is not because of being trying to be evil, it's because they don't know better or because they weren't taught or whatever it is. But punishment would only be brought if people were misbehaving in a way that Hashem expected better of them. So that's where we get into, we don't always know what is a punishment, but that's what is here. If they were taken into exile, they must have misbehaved in a manner that they knew better.
How also do we, how do we know about doing tshuva? How much tshuva do you do?
Yeah.
How do you know when tshuva is done?
Yeah, that's a very good question. That's a very good question. I like to think that if we got there, we would know. But
I think that's a good subject for a whole other class.
Thank you, me too.
Okay, we'll see. I'm sure it's going to come up more in your meal. Okay, Mirtz Hashem, we'll continue next week.
Okay. Thank you.
For those of you who do catch up online with this class, and if you access it through Torah Media Atlanta, you should be aware that Yisrael Killian, who runs Torah Media Atlanta, reached out because donations to that site are down. For those of you who do take advantage of it, I would suggest making a donation online when you do use it so that he can continue that site.